We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, we continue our discussion of the subject, broken homes and handicapped children. Suppose America should give her children to a religious hierarchy, or a federal bureaucratic government, or a merciless, godless dictator. What do you think would happen to America? The answer is obvious. To follow that road is to destroy our cherished God-given freedoms and commit suicide, the way of some civilizations of the past. My friends, we are concerned today about morality and spirituality as it relates to the saving of the souls of men and to a good community in which to live. Did you know that some of the experts are now even recommending that small children be educated in social drinking? Did you know that the Bible condemns drunkenness, declaring that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God? And yet some would even train our children in social drinking. A professor of psychiatry at Harvard and director of alcoholic clinic in Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston has proposed that children in the early grades at school be given group instruction in social drinking. He says this would begin with the very weak drinks, such as a little sherry in the water, in the elementary grades, and continue through college. The amount of alcohol in this drinking practice should be gradually increased. He says the children should be taught to drink slowly in small amounts with other persons. The starry-eyed specialists have in mind to educate future generations from the cradle through college and to the grave with emphasis on the new morality, which in reality is the old immorality. My friends, would you believe this? I'm going to tell you something that may upset you. It is alarming, degrading, demoralizing, sinful, unholy, ungodly, and a shameful sort of affair that is in even our own nation's capital today. According to the U.S. News and World Report, Senator Robert C. Byrd of West Virginia reported that in Washington, D.C., there were 19,000 children on welfare rolls, 8,000 of whom are illegitimate, almost one-half of them. You heard me correctly, 8,000 illegitimate children in Washington, D.C. alone receiving welfare pay. The shameful fact is that our government is subsidizing, paying these women money for illegitimate babies to be brought into this world. It is a disgraceful, demoralizing racket dealing with human lives. And listen to this. Are you listening? At the time of the report, there were 6 women residents who had 60 illegitimate children on the payroll. You heard me correctly. Believe it or not, 6 women with 60 illegitimate children being subsidized by the American taxpayers. That isn't all. Senator Byrd reported that there were 14 women with 126 illegitimate children. And that isn't all. There were 20 women who had 160 illegitimate children on the payroll. And that isn't all. There were 46 women with 322, yes, 322 illegitimate children on the federal payroll. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that Senator Byrd discovered that there were 172 women in Washington, D.C. with 860 illegitimate children on the federal payroll? A government-subsidized, financially-supported state of adultery, illegitimacy, and demoralization, which is a mockery of the home unit of our society, the very foundation of our civilization. What an ugly, disgraceful picture window in our nation's capital, which really should be the showcase of true American life. The home is being disintegrated, and adultery and ungodliness are being exalted throughout the world today. Is this not a shame and disgrace to God, to American society, and to womanhood and motherhood? And what is even more disgraceful is the fact that our federal government, with our tax money, pay for subsidizing such conduct. I tell you, my friend, it is a disgrace to humanity and to us who propose to be Christians, to have the world to know that there is a reality in the Christian religion. It seems that today our society is in favor of a form of polygamy, which is a form of adultery. The multiplicity of wives, even with legal civil contract, is in violation of God's order. It is true that in Old Testament times, God tolerated a plurality of wives, but it must be remembered that that was because of the hardness of man's heart. When he was asked about it, Jesus declared, "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so." Matthew 19, verse 8. If polygamy is a form of adultery, for example, then repentance would be necessary to please God. And surely repentance would not mean that a person would continue to live with a multiplicity of wives. For example, if today a person were a polygamist and he became a Christian, since one condition to becoming a Christian is repentance, as required by the Lord in Luke 13 and 5 and Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then his becoming a Christian will necessitate putting away his extra wives. If he continued a polygamist, he would continue in adultery, because if such a state of human relations constituted adultery before becoming a Christian, and there was no change of relationships, then the situation would still be adultery. Some people would have us believe that Christ's teaching concerning marriage and divorce relates only to those who are members of the Lord's church, that it is binding only on those who are in the church. The logical conclusion of such a position would mean that God does not recognize the marriage of aged sinners. The motive behind this unscriptural reasoning is a desire to justify the state of adultery after one becomes a Christian. However, if it is adultery before becoming a Christian, then it will be adultery after having become a Christian. The claim of revelation for authorized polygamy was given by a religious group in the year of 1843. But our federal government has since prohibited such practice. My friends, it may seem unbelievable, but some religious groups have taught that Christ himself was a polygamist. I quote to you from the volume, The Seer, volume 1, page 158 and 159, as follows. Are you listening? If none but God would be permitted to multiply immortal children, it follows that each God must have one or more wives. The evangelists do not particularly speak of the marriage of Jesus, but one thing is certain, that there were several holy women that greatly loved Jesus, such as Mary and Martha, her sister, and Mary Magdalene, and Jesus greatly loved them and associated with them. If all the acts of Jesus were written, we no doubt should learn that these beloved women were their wives. Unquote. But it would seem that today there is a tendency toward polygamy, at least the definite tendency toward a multiplicity of mates. Permissive trends and brazen in our society have brought us to the point where some practices are now prevalent that not only a generation ago would have aroused a storm of rage and indignation, but something would have been done about it. Because of the almost complete breakdown of the home, society today seems to accept what even the law still forbids. Some communal groups live together with open sharing and trading of men and women for sex partners. Many college campuses have opened their dormitory doors day and night to anything goes for the crowd. And among the so-called establishment, it is claimed that several million husbands and wives now engage in mate swapping on at least an occasional basis. What a sordid commentary on American life of our generation and the American home. No one person will ever know the depth of degradation to which our society has fallen as a result of the seeds of permissiveness and sensuality that have been sown. No one will ever realize to the full extent, perhaps, to which our homes have been wrecked, divorces brought about, and millions of children victimized by the social, political, and even religious leaders who have led us down a path of so-called liberation. It is time, my friends, that we be deeply concerned about where America is going and what is going to happen to our homes in America. Some of the great tragedies of the permissive, unrestrained, promiscuous morals of our time do not have the true projection on the mind of the citizens of our nation. Seemingly the forgotten and sometimes hidden are the scars and skeletons that mar the beauty and dignity of humanity. I speak of the blightening mildew of society known as venereal diseases. This so-called social disease is paying tragic dividends as its wages. It now ranks number one of all communicable diseases in the United States. During the past 70 years, it has been estimated that syphilis has taken the lives of more than 3 million babies and more than 1 million adults. Also, additional millions have lived with broken and deformed bodies because of the companion disease gonorrhea, as has been gleaned from the facts, the book Facts You Should Know, page 58. Some time ago, I visited a special health care unit for venereal disease patients. Before I left, my heart was broken and my spirit was frozen momentarily. May I invite you to go with me, just for a brief visit, to this house of horror and sorrow which I actually experienced? Now, we walk into the building. We're walking through the foyer and down a hallway, and there are both men and women with burdens heavy to be borne, some of whom seem to have distress etched on their faces. They are two girls, evidently in their teens. Why should they be here? What about their homes, their parents? I don't know about them, but I am informed that some of the young girls here with venereal diseases, who are expecting to bring into this world infants whom they will never want to look upon, have parents who do not even know where they are. Now, we're going into a special unit. Walk softly. Brace your spirit. Look up to God and thank Him for the soundness of your own mind and body, for your own children and what they mean to you. What you are seeing now are the fruits, yes, even the wages, of a social, careless, promiscuous, sin-sick society. The room is totally engulfed with an air of sorrow, pity, sympathy, bleeding hearts, unforgettable regrets, irreparable broken spirits. You almost are gasping for breath. You can hardly believe what you see. Cry, you want to, but you can't right now. But you'll never forget what you're seeing. You will weep when you regain your composure. There are little innocent babies that will leave you with nightmares. Look, there are some with grotesque, frightening faces, some wrinkled and sunken, distorted, blind, deaf, insane. Look over there. Children with broken, deformed bodies, all shapes. There's one with only part of a body. And another, look if you can, a little child with a body bent double, a head that's drawn and twisted, a distorted, grotesque face that you will never forget. And in that room over there, that's where they place the infants that are born dead. And you can't keep from whispering to yourself, thank God they were born dead. All of this and more. And for a moment you think, really, could these be human beings? Then you become more sensible to the realities you have witnessed. Yes, they are really human beings with a God-given soul, but with broken, deformed bodies, wrecked minds, brought into this world by parents with diseased bodies. What irony. What tragedy. Out of temporary moments of fleshly pleasure come hours, days, and eternities of sorrow and never-to-be-forgotten memories of distorted and wrecked specimens of humanity. who had no choice about coming into this world, who had no choice about their minds and their bodies. Don't you forget it, ladies and gentlemen. That option rests with parents. What is your choice? A recent statement from the superintendent of a home for boys from broken homes is indicative of the problems and heartaches which may result from broken homes. This is a true story. He said, "The little four-year-old boy touched my heart with his big blue eyes, ruddy cheeks, unruly blonde hair, and hands wanting security as they reached up to my fingers and clasped them tightly. He looked up at me and said, 'Can I go home with you?' How could I refuse? You see, he was the victim of alcoholic parents' neglect. He had spent days without them even being at home. Often his 12-year-old brother was left in charge of the child in the cold, cold house without food. The child knew what it meant to be cold, hungry, and alone. When we pull back the curtain to see the realities of broken homes, our hearts are made sad. So often children are so grossly neglected and exposed to inhuman treatment, which may affect their lives, their conduct, and their behavior the rest of their lives. Like the case of a 13-year-old boy, now in a Christian home for boys. His mother was married 5 times. He doesn't know who his father is. He was convicted of burglary. The court ruled the mother unfit for custody for her son. But today, thanks to Christians whose hearts of love and compassion reached out to him and took him into a home where true principles of Christian life and honorable citizenship are taught daily, that young man is a Christian and is preparing himself for useful citizenship in the community and in the kingdom of Christ. Or, look at this heartbreaking example of a broken home. 2 little boys, brothers, ages 4 and 11. Their parents were alcoholics. They would leave the children as long as 3 months at a time. As might be expected, they didn't attend school regularly, and many problems were theirs to experience. When neighbors and school teachers brought this matter to the attention of the court, the custody of the children was placed in the hands of love and care of Christians who conduct a home for boys. Now, they have the opportunity for respectable citizenship, both in the kingdom of God and the state and the nation. The home should be the child's greatest training school. The wise man of God said, "Train up a child in the way that it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. A child who had nothing to do with his coming into the world is entitled to, deserves a home. Home in the true sense of the word. A home is more than a house. Many a family has paid rent all of their lives and never even owned a house. But they have a beautiful home. On the other hand, many a person owns his house, but has a very poor excuse for a home. A home that is worthy of children should be a place where affections and all family interests are centered. It should be the haven of domestic life and the sanctuary of mutual ties and bond of fellowship and love. It should be the training school for children loved by their parents who teach and train them in the true meaningfulness of life in honor of God and respect for humanity. There is hardly any age the child cannot be trained. Even the infant accepts a degree of training very soon. Training children are great responsibilities for the home, responsibilities for life and destiny. One of the fundamental principles of communism is to indoctrinate the children as early in life as possible. How much more important it is to teach and train them in ways of truth and righteousness and godliness. Our homes today are producing a world of tomorrow. A young world of tomorrow. We are told that over one half of the population of Texas is now under 26 years of age, and by 1975, one half of the population of our nation will be under 25. With the youth of our land in ultimate position of command, what is going to happen to our homes if they do not produce youth of character, strength, and honor? Today, in the year of 1975, or the year of 2075, our country